Thank you to our worship team for all your help and for our former staff sharing. I invite you to take your scriptures this morning and open them to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. That is not a hiccup. We are studying the Gospel of Mark, taking a journey with Jesus from the cradle to the cross. And this morning, we find ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew. We looked at a parallel passage as part of our study last week, and there is just a little more nuggets to mine, and we're going to do that right now from Matthew chapter 14 as we take a walk on the wild side. Tornadoes, hurricanes, cyclones, all come under a similar heading: unwanted and unpleasant storms. If you would ask someone, tell them that one of those storms are on the way, most people are going to run and hide, look for shelter, and that's wise in that particular circumstance. But what about the spiritual side, the spiritual dynamic of life? Where do storms come into play? What place do storms play in our lives? Storms are a part of life. And the storms that we face may be a perfect part of life. Our immediate response is to avoid, to shun, to get away from them. But sometimes the storms are perfect. The perfect storm is the perfecting storm. We've learned earlier from the epistle of James, consider it all joy, my fellow followers of Jesus Christ, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, patience. Let the endurance, let the patience have its perfect result. The result being that you're perfect, made complete, is what it's talking about in the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect storm is my perfecting storm. God's storms are perfecting storms for us, completing storms for us. So we're called to complete the assignment. And part of the assignment means growing closer to Christ. Last week, we discovered with the men on the boat that peace is not finding a lake without storms. Peace is having Jesus in your boat. This morning, from the same story in a different gospel, we're going to learn that peace is also moving closer to Jesus. Closer to Jesus in your storm, closer to Jesus in your life. Moving close to Jesus. How close? Closer. Closer today than yesterday. Closer tomorrow than we are today. Well, today is not for leftovers, but it is for left outs. So let's take a wild side with another gospel view of this account, and let's become storm chasers. In Matthew 14, verse 22, we read these words: immediately, Jesus made the disciples, compelled, forced the disciples into the boat to go out ahead of him to the other side while he stayed and sent the crowds away. After Jesus had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. It was evening. He was there alone. The boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. They were facing a strong headwind. And we've learned that it's about 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. Let's build on what we've learned already, what we've learned last week. Let's look at what happened before Jesus stepped into the boat, and then we'll add a little more to it. But we learned before Jesus stepped in the boat, number one, he sent the disciples out into the storm. And this was part of the lesson plan for his disciples. Now, some of the storms we face in life are deserved. And when you go through a tough time in life, it is wise to take a step back, to take an honest and a fresh look at what's going on and what has been going on in your life. Sometimes storms are deserved. They are consequences of our poor choices. A long, long time ago, in a far, far away city, I was driving through town. I was somewhat hurrying to get to a church activity. I was doing the right thing in almost the right way. As I was moving through town, I happened to look in my rearview mirror, and I saw these flashing lights from a first responder. What do you do when you see those flashing lights? You're supposed to turn off, turn over, get out of the way, right? Well, that's what I did. I followed the law. I did exactly the right thing. And as I looked in the rearview mirror, I noticed the lights followed me. They got off the road. And I thought, we may have a problem here. So I'm sitting there, minding my own business. I thought perhaps I should roll down the window, and I saw this officer get out of his car. He began to walk up to my car, and before he even got to my car, he began his spiel. Sir, do you know how fast you were going? And I had no clue whatsoever, but I'm thinking if I whether I should tell him that or not. But about it gets to my trunk. Sir, do you realize how fast you were going? And then he gets up to my window, and these are the words I hear. Oh, Reverend Saunders, I'm sorry. I did not realize it was you. If it was you, I would not have pulled you over. Now, that may not be the best approach, but those were really good words for me to hear. All of a sudden, this man, my almost neighbor, the chief of police of the city, is apologizing to me for my breaking the law. And he said, you know, you may not be aware of it, but we just raised the speed limit, or lowered the speed limit as you right by the high school, and you just might want to be aware of that. And he was on his way to protect the rest of the city from miscreants like me. What was that? That was mercy. I did not get what I deserved. Grace is when the insurance company sent me a check the other day saying, we just want to send some money back to you for doing nothing, for just staying home and not getting into too much trouble. But that's mercy. Sometimes storms that come into our life are deserved, and the consequences are deserved. And I technically was breaking the law, and I deserved a fine. I deserved a ticket. When we go through the storms and face some storms in life, it is good for us to honestly look at the situation and ask ourselves, what have I done? Not what have I done to deserve this? You know, I've driven safely and under the speed limit 90% of the time. Why am I being hassled today? What have I done to deserve that? We know that would be a wrong approach, a wrong perspective. But what have I done? What have I been doing at this moment? And then, second question, what can I learn from this? What would God have me learn from this? In my mercy, I was reminded of my responsibility to drive appropriately in a community for everybody's safety. And we all benefited from that as we moved, as the days unfolded. Well, sometimes storms are deserved, but sometimes storms are designed by God. They are God's storms. We've done, in a sense, nothing wrong, but they are part of the completing, perfecting process in our life. There are four lessons we want to gain from the text this morning, and we can hear the Lord speaking to each of us. And lesson number one is the reminder that He's created us, and He's created the best plan for us. God is speaking to us this morning and wants us to hear these words, I create the best plan for you. you want to go through life the best possible way, then our whole life is going to be wrapped around discovering God's will and following God's will for our life. Well, the Lord Jesus sent his men into the storm. We learned last week that he saw them in the storm. This morning, let's look at some lessons on prayer. Jesus went up in the mountain, verse 23, by himself to pray. Prayed through the evening, he was there all alone. Jesus is able to see his disciples out in the ship, out in the lake that night during the storm, whether it was a supernatural vision or just the perfect proximity of the where he was in relation to the lake, really is immaterial. Jesus saw their fear and he saw their frustration. And what did he do? That word there, he interceded on their behalf. He is praying for them. And as you read through the New Testament, what do we learn? He is praying for you. He is praying for us through the day, through the night. Well, what is he praying? That's a good question. And he gives us a little help in John chapter 17, verse 20. We have the prayer of Jesus for his disciples and then the prayer of Jesus for all believers. In verse 20, I do not pray on behalf of these alone, the disciples, but for those who believe in me through their word. And he goes on and you work your way through those prayers. And what do we discover? That Jesus is praying for us in verse 21 for unity, that they all may be one. A unity that is connected because of the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he prays for our joy, that we may have joy. In verse 15, he prays for protection, not that we are taken out of the world, but that we are protected, kept from the evil one. Verse 16, 17, 18, and 19, he prays for our holiness, our walk with God, that it be pure and right. In verse 23, he prays that not only for perfect unity, but for our testimony, that the world would know who we are. You know, in the midst of all this COVID stuff and all these challenges and all this unique time, never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. And he's praying for all of us together, for us as a church. Pray that we would have team unity. You know, with all this stuff and we're having to make decisions and it's like trying to aim at a target that moves as soon as you squeeze the trigger. It would be easy to become disjointed, have disunity, division. Lord Jesus Christ is praying that we would have unity in these moments, in every moment, in every day. He's praying for unity in your family. He's praying for unity in all your relationships. He's praying for our ongoing joy, for protection every day, for our walk with God, for our testimony. He is praying that for this church right now. And for the other churches that are represented through each of the guys who shared this morning, he's praying for their churches at this very moment. You know, when I find myself in a storm, I imagine I'm like you. It's like, when's this going to end? And boy, I wish it would end fast. Just get it over with. I want it to be done. I want it to be done now. That's our tendency. That's kind of our default approach. We tend to pray for the storm to end quickly, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus prays for the storm not to end until the end of the lesson. That's why it's important for us to look for what we're to learn in each and every storm of life. So the lesson from God, I create the best plan for you. I'll help you find it, so you follow it. Lesson number two, I am praying for your very best. Jesus sent them into the storm. He saw them in the storm. We saw last week he saved them through the storm. We notice the lesson of presence. Come back with me to Mark 14, and let's look in verse 25. It's the fourth watch of the night. we've done the math, it's between 3 and 6 in the morning, and Jesus came to them walking on the water. About 9 hours have passed since he sent them out onto the lake. And Jesus has spent those 9 hours up on the mountains, watching, looking down, praying. Just wrap your mind around that for a second. 9 hours praying. That's pretty impressive. That's a bit intimidating. That's a long time to pray. You know, we've been a little hard on the disciples, and where we left them last week, we left them with hard hearts in Mark. Matthew brings out another element of this story. What have the disciples been doing for the last 9 hours? Panicking. But what else? What else have they been doing for the last 9 hours? Rowing. Why did the disciples keep rowing their boat for those 9 hours? Why did they not quit and just succumb and decide to drift? Wherever the storm takes us, we give up. We'll just let it take us. With all the lessons in this passage, I think that part of the reason they kept rowing is because Jesus told them to get in the boat and to go to the other side. 9 hours at sticking with it when it's hard and when it's difficult and not knowing where you're all going to end up from your perspective. Them staying at it and sticking with it, what does that tell us? What does that tell me? To keep doing the right things because they're the right things, even when there's wind in our face. Keep doing what God calls us to do because God has called us to do it in season and out of season. We're called to be obedient. We're called to take those steps of faith and trust the process, trust the person, and trust the plan of God. Like the disciples, keep praying and stay with your oar in the water. Well, there's the timing in verse 25. And the last part of verse 25, we see the triumph. And Jesus came to them walking on the water. Yeah, the flavor of the original language there, it's a bit bland. It's just, it happened. The way it's structured, nothing significant jumps out at us. Nothing really is stressed is Jesus walked on water. And I think at times when we read through that, and Jesus walked on water. It sounds so bland, so blasé, like it's no big deal. It is a big deal. To God, it's not a big deal. But let's not blow past this. People don't walk on water. Unless you're in Minnesota in January. People don't walk on water. Never forget that this is a supernatural book. Never forget that our faith is based on some supernatural truths. It was no big deal, and yet it was. Well, that all leads us up to the uniqueness of the Matthew account from the other Gospels in verse 28. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, how about this? Command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. Let's look at the tragedy of these couple of verses. And I ask you, who's the tragic figure in this story? If you had a test and there was that blank, Who's the tragic figure in this story right now? Chances are we're going to start filling in the blank with a name that starts with P and ends with Peter. Peter. Peter gets beat up quite a bit. He gets beat up a lot here. Reading from Charles Spurgeon and Spurgeon, the great preacher of the past, mentioned Peter. His name means rock, and Peter should have known that when he got out of the boat, he would sink like a rock to the bottom. And Peter illustrates for us what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus. Now, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, it's not a good thing. And we might sink. And we get ourselves in trouble. But let me suggest to you there are some other tragic figures in these three verses. And the tragic figures really aren't so much Peter, it's the 11 guys still in the boat. Those who stay in the boat and decline to get their feet wet. Now let's take just a little further. Those who stick in the boat at the expense of a closer Jesus. The text does emphasize that as Jesus came up to the boat, he walked alongside of it for a little bit. Not just right to the boat, but parallel to it, alongside of it. Kind of revealing himself and letting them take it in and respond. And Peter's response was, Jesus is out there, and I want to be close to Jesus. We often say, see what happens when you take your eyes off of Jesus. But let's also see what Peter sees. If Jesus is there, there is where I want to be. There are only two people who walked on water in Scripture. And those two people were Jesus and Peter. I guess I'm still back in the boat, in a sense, and I'm encouraged to look at how important it is in my walk with Christ to do all I can from a human standpoint to be closer to Jesus every moment of every day. Peter said, if it's you, invite me out. Peter was invited out of the safety of the boat. Let me encourage you to underline that word in verse 28, Christ's response to Peter. One word, come. We beat up on Peter. It is an illustration of what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus, but also notice Jesus' words, come. Those are words of invitation. And the Lord never invites us. He never invites anyone to do something sinful. He never invites anyone to do something that is oriented around self-pride. And he never rejects frail faith. Peter had frail faith. But the Lord built that up, shored that up, encouraged that. Lesson number two, I'm praying for your best. Lesson number three, Peter, I'm sticking with you. And he looks into our lives and I'm sticking with you. My plan for you is my plan for you. And I will never leave you. I'll never abandon you. I'll never forsake you. And the last lesson, I want you closer. And at times I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith, not foolish faith. We talked a little bit about that last week, but I want you closer. That's what happened before Jesus got in the boat. Now, verse 32 and verse 33, what happened after Jesus got into the boat? When he got in the boat, verse 32, the wind stopped. Verse 33, and those who were in the boat, we didn't catch this last week in Mark, worshiped Jesus, saying, "You are certainly God's son." The profession of praise. This is the first time in the gospel the disciples are mentioned as worshiping Jesus. That word worship means to fall at his feet, to take a knee in the right sense. This is the first time the disciples call Jesus the Son of God, God the Son. It is a declaration of his divinity, of his messiahship. You know, they've come a long way in a couple verses. They've come a long way in a storm. They still have a long way to go. And so do I, and I'm betting so do you. We still have a long way to go, but these guys have stepped in the right direction. They've made some good steps, some positive steps. They show us what to do. They give us hope. They give us help. Peace is not finding a lake with no storms. Peace is having Jesus in your boat. Peace is also moving closer to Jesus in your storm and in your today. We're going to close with the song that we've sang for the last couple of weeks from the prayer that we're praying as we come to our meal each time as families. I invite you, as our worship team comes, to stand with me and to sing this prayer of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're here in these moments, as we're about to interact with these truths, we ask ourselves, where am I at with the Lord Jesus Christ right now? What steps do I need to take this next week to move closer to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is a great time to come to him, to fall before him and pray this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For us who are followers of Jesus, when we've followed him for a long time, this is a good time to say, God, thank you for your mercy, for not giving me what I deserve. May I live in your grace. May I live in your love. May we all live in his hope. And may we all move closer to Jesus this week for his honor.